Hello. Thank you, Gary, and praise the Lord for this opportunity. And it's very excited to be able to stand here, but also very scary. And you can see through the pulpit, I cannot hide, and my legs will be shaking. And my English is quite rusty for the past almost 20 years. We've been teaching in Hong Kong and China, and praise the Lord that hopefully He will give me the strength to able to share with you. Psalm 105, verse 2 said this: "Sing to Him, sing praises to Him, speak of all His wonders." I am not from a charismatic background, and I do not go out and seek miracles. But throughout my life, the Lord has done a lot of miracles. So I think today I'll just take the advice of this verse. I will speak of all His wonders. I will be using Psalm 23 as my framework. As I go through each verse, I will share with you my experience. So Psalm 23, verse 1. A psalm of David. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, as I look at this verse, "the Lord is my shepherd," what does it mean? What is it? And I thought of it as a declaration. You're declaring the Lord is your shepherd. But then I thought, what exactly are you declaring? I said, well, somebody told me. I have no experience with sheep, so I'm not speaking from my own background. I only heard of people, what do they talk about when they talk about sheep. People told me that it's impossible to train a sheep to perform in circuits. Have you ever seen it? I don't think so. Well, then the person said, you know why? Because basically sheep is quite foolish or stupid, and so it's almost impossible to train them. But I said, being foolish, being stupid is not the end of the world. In Chinese saying, if you work hard, you may be able to overcome your whatever stupidity. But then they said, no. There is another thing about sheep that you don't know about. It's about their character. And then I said, what is it? Then I find it in this verse, in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. I think you all know about this. "All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." Now, why would the writer use the image of a sheep to describe somebody who gone astray? In China, in Hong Kong, if you are very foolish, we say you are like pig. So to us, pig is something that is stupid. Sorry about those who love pigs. But that's how my cultural background is like this. So to me, the writer or in the culture of his day, in order to describe somebody who gone astray and to turn his own way, something like stiff neck, stubbornness, and they use this picture of a sheep. Okay, now put two together. If you are not so wise, foolish, and at the same time you are stubborn, now that's a deadly combination. You can be standing fast on something that is so stupid, but impossible to change you. Now I know what I am declaring when I say the Lord is my shepherd. I am declaring in the eyes of the Lord, I am stupid and I am stubborn. That's exactly what I am. Okay. And another thing, "the Lord is my shepherd" can also be viewed as an invitation. Invitation to the world. Come, look at my life. I was stupid and I was stubborn, but now I'm all changed, all transformed. Why? The Lord is my shepherd. So by the grace of God, I'll be sharing with you the journey that I come to know the Lord and how I come to be who I am today. Okay. Age 14. My father one day told me, or he took me aside, he said, all along I've been a businessman, my father was a businessman, and I've been saving up money for you. I said, okay. And he said, now I want to give you this money at one go. You take it, and that means my responsibility as a father will end right here. You will leave home. Why? Then, well, at the time, I feel so happy that I can't wait to grab that money and I leave home. Because I have been a very troubled child since very young. I have problem in kindergarten. I just couldn't be bound by any rules and any institute, whatever. To me, I don't know why, naturally, law is meant to be broken. That's my motto. If the sign say do not enter, I will deliberately enter it. If you don't say anything, I won't do anything. But if you put a sign there, I will do the opposite. That's me. So in grade 3, I remember, the school cannot deal with a person like me, so they eventually called the police. And what was I doing? I was beating my classmate up to collect protection money. So if you don't pay today, and I will beat you up, and tomorrow you pay me more. It was like they thought I belong to the triad society. So all through my childhood, I was like this. Every year, I got myself so deep into trouble that my parents were so angry, and they were thinking ways how to help me to change my way of thinking, but without any success. So finally, at age 14, my father thought of the ultimate answer to the mystery, is to let me go. So I greatly took the money and I went to Canada. My father paved the way for me to leave home, Hong Kong, and I went to Canada. So I was very happy. I was very young with all this money, and my father had been telling me since young, now you can ride a bicycle, but you never ride a motorcycle. Because of that, I become very interested in motorcycle. So with the money, I bought motorcycle and eventually went so far as to have a race in a motorcycle track or all this. All because I just very stubborn, very foolish. And that's my childhood. So finally, I met my wife and we got married and we have children. Throughout this time, I was struggling another issue. What was the meaning of life? You know, I cannot just live because I want to rebel against everything. And there must be something in life that I need to, look forward and purchase after. So after I got married, I thought, this is it. I can be a husband. And that would be the mission, the purpose of my life. But then soon I find out that there is certain satisfaction about being a husband and being a good husband. I can sense it. It's good. But it still cannot satisfy the deep thirst in my heart. Then I become a father. And I was very happy and I like children a lot. But still, I couldn't. It doesn't satisfy the depth of my thirst. So at that time, we had a house in Toronto, and we have two rooms spare. So we rent those rooms out to students who came to study. We were staying very near a university. So one time, a Chinese girl came, looked for a room. And she also, her pastor and the pastor's wife also came with her. So they get to know us. So literally, the Lord, through his servant, knocked on our doors. So my wife, Amelia, and Sue, because she stay home and I work almost 7 days a week outside. So they came to our house, they get to know her, and finally this girl rented one of our rooms. And slowly, Amelia, my wife, joined the church. So she started going to church. And at that time I thought, church is for weak people. I am not weak, so I don't need to go to church. That was my thinking. So eventually, there was this summer camp, And my wife would really like to join the summer camp. Then I said, no, because our daughter was so young at the time. I don't even know the group of people. I don't know them. I don't know the environment. What if it's not good for our daughter? I said, no. But then she insists. So eventually I said, okay, if you insist, I ask my boss for permission to have Friday and Saturday and Sunday off, then I will join you to the camp. If I see anything wrong, I will take back Victoria, which is my daughter, and you can stay, but I will take back our daughter. So that was my first time spending 3 days with a group of Christians. They did nothing but singing, listening to sermon, and all that. But they were very nice to me. I've never met groups that is so nice. So by the end of Sunday, I need to leave home. That would be 4 hours drive from the campsite to Toronto, back to Toronto. So during that 4 hours, I was driving all by myself alone. And it was evening in a thunderstorm. Even many cars stopped underneath the bridge to hide away from the storm. But I kept going because outside there was this big storm, but inside even bigger storm. There was this pulling in my heart. I don't know why. As if the answer you've been searching, you are now very near, very close. There's something good to this direction. You must walk this way. But other side say, no, you continue to be yourself, just do whatever, you will be fine. So finally, in this struggle, I heard a voice in my car. Now, maybe you think I'm something wrong with my mind or something, but that voice said, from now on, you go to church. That's it. I said, you go to church? Do you know what it means? It means I have to quit my Sunday job, which could be quite high pay, and to go to church. And do you know I still have a mortgage to pay, and I need to do this and that? But the voice just, without anything else, just go to church. I said, okay, I will follow this voice. I will go to church. So I made up my mind, so I wait for my wife to come back a few days later, and I told her this news. My wife couldn't believe her ears. So from then on, I've been a churchgoer. So I've been listening to sermon, and I asked people, okay, now I am interested to become a Christian. What do I do? They said, read the Bible. Okay. Where do I begin? He said, I'm specifically interested in something about end times. So they said, okay, try Revelation. I said, okay, where do I find that book? He said, at the back of your Bible. So I went home and opened the back of the Bible. I said, those Christians are lying. They don't even know what they are talking about. At the back of the Bible is the maps. It's not Revelation. I cannot find it. So they said, oh, then the next week I went back. You cannot find it? I said, try Matthew chapter 24. I said, okay, Matthew chapter 24. And I read all that. So from then on, slowly, I go through the whole New Testament. And someone gave a Bible as a gift to me. It was a big Bible. I still have it. And I still enjoy reading that. At that time, I was riding bicycle to my work, kind of environmental thing. And I pay so much money to have a light bicycle, something that is not heavy. So the lighter it is, the more expensive. But then I want to carry this Bible to work so that I can read. But the Bible is so big and so heavy. And my bike is so light. So in a way, it's an oxymoron. If I carry this, then I thought, oh, I remember what I have done when I was young, while in grade 6 or 7. At that time in Hong Kong, we need to carry all our books to the school. They do not have cubbyhole or locker for us to put our books. So we carry a heavy burden. So one day I said, we even have Bible class. So one day I said, if God loved us so much, why would he make us to carry a book that is so thick? And we are so young. So I look at all my classmates. Aren't we suffering? Because we have to bring this Bible to school. So I torn the page from my Bible Okay, teacher, you're going to talk about this in this lesson. I will just carry this page. So to lighten my load. So I said, no, now I want to be serious. I want to read the Bible, even though the Bible is heavy. Now, it may sound to you a very trivial thing, but I think when I look back, the Lord looked at my heart. I want to honor Him. If He carried the cross for me and He died on the cross for me, I cannot even carry a Bible for Him. You know, how can it be that, how can I say to Him that I'm serious seeking after Him? So I did. I carry my big Bible every day to work. Lo and behold, the Lord really noticed my heart. And every break that I have, I was working in a factory. Every break that I have, I carry my Bible. All my colleagues will be sitting around drinking coffee, laughing at me, making joke, making fun of me because I'm reading the Bible. But to me, that time is precious. I just block myself off to all their laughing and I read the Bible. I don't know why. I enter into a different world as if Jesus was standing next to me, saying He was reading all the verse in front of me. I don't know why I had this experience. So much so that I would be seen. Oh, I remember one time I heard Jesus reading that to me. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I said, Lord, this is exactly what I am. I am in this trouble. So I become so happy because I understand something. I echo with the word. And the people sitting at the same table, they thought I must have an attack, mental breakdown or something. But every day, that 10 minutes break in the factory was precious. The word of God, like quenching the thirst of my soul. So I read in Psalm 23, the second verse, He makes me lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside still quiet waters. So to the sheep, the sheep is sleeping, lying on its food, because sheep eat grass. And lying on green pasture, that means you have food so abundant that you are able to even lie on it. So we came 2 weeks ago, we were in the Negev, and it was so green, I never seen it so green. So it would be only a short time in the year that is so green. The other time, it's all brown. So to me, it's like, if I follow the Lord, and He is my shepherd, as the sheep will never be lacking of food, so my soul will never be lacking of food. I have food that satisfies my deepest thirst. And He lead me beside quiet waters. What does it mean? I was told that sheep is very timid. The sheep will not drink when the water is moving. So you do not see sheep drinking off the Jordan River. But sheep needs to drink when water is still. So to me, it's like, the Lord knows our weaknesses. He will not drown me when I am an early believer. He will not drown me with very deep theological understanding. He will just take me step by step until I come to a deeper understanding. So I had a time like this. So every sermon, every Bible study I would attend, and I read the Bible day in and day out, I seek understanding, and the Lord opened my eyes. I remember one time, because we rent out these rooms to students, there was one student from Hong Kong, Sue was very tall, and then Sue has this temper. She scolded me, even though I was her landlord, but she scolded me. And in Chinese culture, you don't do that. I said, okay, never mind. So just think of the rent we're collecting. So who cares? Okay. But one day, my wife called me. She said, that girl scolded me again. Scold my wife that she is scolding? Then I cannot stand. So immediately, in my mind, I made my decision. I'm going to cast her out, regardless. Even I will pull her luggage and throw it out on the street and just kick her out. So at that time, I was still at work. I formulate all the speech that I'm going to give. And finally, time off work, I went home. And I asked my wife, now you go up, ask her to come down, I will give her this speech and I will cast her out immediately. But when my mother left, she went upstairs to look for her. I sense a very deep unsettledness in my heart. No, there is no peace. So I said, what is going on? I have already formulated what I need to say. Why is it like this? So I went to my room. I closed the door. And I spent time before my Lord. And I told my Lord, now I will not go out of this door until you tell me what am I supposed to do. Then I wait and wait. Nothing. Wait more. A voice came. And then it said this. Let all that you do be done in love. Okay. That doesn't sound very difficult. That means, what does it mean? Well, I didn't know this verse is from 1 Corinthians 16. I didn't know. I didn't go that far into the book yet. But only later I find out it's in the book. Then I was, wow, the Lord really spoke to me. So I took this verse and I went down. The girl came and I still say the same speech I prepared before, but this time different. Before, I prepare everything in hatred. Now, in love, as the Lord has commanded. And the girl broke down before us, and she become our good friends. And that changed lives. The word, everything is the same, but my attitude changed. The Lord is able to use what I said and to transform lives in front of us. It's wonderful. It's marvelous. So we had this period of time that we really lie on green pasture. Every problem we face, the Lord will give us His word, His instruction, so that we are able to experience Him. The third verse in Psalm 23, He restores my soul. He guides me into the path of righteousness for His name's sake. The church decided to do something because at that time, Vietnam is opening up. So my pastor said, if we don't do anything now, we don't know when will they close the door again. So we better send someone in. And they immediately thought of us because my wife is from Vietnam originally. So it would be quite natural that we should go. So the church is organizing this mission trip to Vietnam. And I also wanted to go being a new believer, but I want to participate. Then my pastor immediately said to me, maybe you will have trouble going there. I said, what trouble? You don't remember? Then I said, oh yes, I even forgot. I have a criminal record with Canadian government, being a rebel. Every law is meant to be broken, right? So even government law is meant to be broken. So I have this record with the government. And since I was a foreign student, so they cannot cast me out. So instead, they put a condition on my passport, you are not allowed to leave the country. So, okay, I said, fine, Canada is so big, you know, why should I leave the country? I've been living under that condition for a very long time, even I myself forgotten. But my pastor remember. So I said, shouldn't be any problem, because this is mission trip, and Canada is very Christian, right? So I said, let us go apply. So we had about 6 months. We went from office to office. We even talked to lawyers or whatever government official. All doors closed. That means I cannot leave the country and come back. I can leave, but never be able to come back. That means a big jeopardize on everything that we have done. So what to do? So I asked the Lord for instruction. If it's your will, then we should go. If it's not your will, I happily stay. So one day, my wife has an appointment to this high official in the immigration department. But so happened that morning was a snowstorm. So that official did not show up, but my wife was there in the office. So, you know, Canada, you know, they don't even allow you to pray in public school. But then never mind about giving track in a high official government office. So that day, my wife was there in the office, and the official wasn't there, so my wife looked kind of disappointed, hopeless. So a young man came from inside the office, say, "What's the matter?" Then she said, "Oh, I'm supposed to give this document to this official and he is not here this morning." Then the young man said, "No problem, I can take it from you and leave it on his desk." So happily, my wife gave the document to him and he came back with a track, question track. Now, this is a government office. Then my wife took it, bring it home, and then he mentioned it to me. Then I said, "Okay, let me see what is on it." Now, to this day, I've never seen track like that. On the first page, he said, "Who is a Christian?" Now, will you print track like this if you want to evangelize? Who is a Christian? And I said, "Okay." Then I turn first page. Number one, a Christian is, first of all, have faith in God. Oh, wow. To this day, I've never seen that track again. So to us, this is like a signal from the Lord. Yes, I want you to go. But you may have difficulty applying for your return visa, but I want you to go. You have faith in me. Okay. Then we keep applying. For the rest of the time, up till the last week of departure, we have no news from government. So eventually we went to a local MP officer and then he said, "Case like yours is not, you know, we never give any permission for people like you to go out and come back unless your family has a debt or something. So, but things like this, you can always go later. If you jeopardize yourself, your family, your job, your career, whatever, now, because you want to join this mission trip, you are very stupid. You'll make a bad choice because church will have another chance to go to, you have another chance to go on another trip, not this time. This time your focus is to get yourself and your family on track." He was so convincing. I almost, okay, seems reasonable. And then at the end, he can also see that I buy in his argument. But to end our conversation, he said this: "If you go on applying like this, you're literally asking for a miracle." Then the word miracle sparked me. Ah, my Lord is a Lord of miracle. But I still have no idea how to apply, how to return. So to make a long story short, 2 days before departure, the agency has been so kind to us that they hold on to the ticket without us paying. But then 2 days now, you have to pay. You have to make the decision. So they call me. Now, the decision need to be made at this moment. Then I said, "Well, nothing indicate the Lord changed his mind. He still wants us to go. So I will go." Knowing fully that if I leave, I am not able to return to Canada again. I will lose my house, lose my car, lose all my career, whatever. I said, "Okay, the Lord want me to go, I go." Now, after saying this, so I asked the agency, "Issue the ticket, we will pay." And then after that, I called my wife. "Okay, we bought the ticket, we are going. I don't know what will happen, but we are going." And then she said, "Okay, how about I call this MP officer again?" Okay, so she called. And then the officer said, "What? You still haven't give up this idea? Just a second." Now, just a second, about 5 minutes. He said, "Now, go to this office, look for this person. He will issue you a return visa." Wow, is that simple? Then, but the Lord has to test us all the way to the very end. And then, happily, I went. You know, usually when foreign students go to the immigration office to renew the visa, usually they treat us quite badly. But at that time, I don't know why. I had this criminal record, and I'm asking for them to issue a return visa. They treat me like a VIP. They took me here and there, applied everything for me. And I remember the last officer who signed the document, when she bowed down, there was this cross hanging from her neck with the light in the room. It was shining to me. The Lord is saying that to me, "It is me. It is my will that you will go." I said, "Thank the Lord." So we went happily with a visa, return visa in my passport. Then I thought, oh, the Lord must have something wonderful prepared for us in Vietnam, that He will use us mightily and we will bring the whole nation to the Lord. I was thinking something like this. Lo and behold, first night we arrived, I have diarrhea. And so much so that I need, I was dehydrated so much, I couldn't even walk. And after that, I had another problem, one problem after another. And even the vehicle, the van that we were on, it will lose power all of a sudden. Now, we were on mountainous area. The van will be going uphill, and all of a sudden, the engine will die. But with the engine died, more than that died, the brake also died. So I don't know why the van will go backwards. So the solution is for me and another brother, we'll sit at the back of the van. Once we sense that the car is not going, we have to jump out from the van and push, and so that the van will not go all the way down to the hill. So it was like that for many hours until we arrive at the destination. Lo and behold, our nightmare had just begun. We were scheduled to visit a home of a brother who spent 2 years in solitary confinement in Vietnamese prison. And why was he there? Because he insists that the Lord asked him to evangelize the tribal people, which was against the government ruling. So we were scheduled to visit him. At that time, being a new believers, I thought, oh wow, this is someone great. I'm not even worthy to shake his hand. So we went inside, and so happened I was sitting next to him. With a little anguish that he has, we communicate with one another. I asked him, these 2 years, what happened to you? What happened to your faith? He said, stronger than ever before. Are you not going to stop what you're doing? I said, no. The Lord asked me to do it. I'll do it. Around that time, someone rushed in from outside, saying that our van outside has been surrounded by police. And because they said this house of this brother considered restricted area, and we have entered restricted area without permission. So they were outside waiting for us. Once we step out of the house, we will be under arrest. Wow. And I was sitting there. Then the brother looked to me and said, Peter, are you afraid? I have to ask the pardon from the Lord. I lied. I said, no, not afraid. But my leg was shaking. I can hardly walk. So finally, we have to go out. I went. And the police said, now I need two representatives. One foreigner and one local. And then they quickly find out which local person will be representing them to enter into the police station. But among the foreigner, the pastor will be our leaders. But then if they know that he is pastor, he will have more trouble than ever before. So the next choice would be me. So I said, okay, I will go. How hard can it be, you know? I enter. I said, I'll go. So the police took me onto a motorcycle and entered into the police station. On the way there, on the motorcycle, you know, that was my first time in my life ever enter into a communist country. And all of a sudden, this movie about Vietnam War appeared in my mind on the back of the motorcycle. How people being executed, how people would be squatting down and gun will be put behind their head and they will be executed one by one. All of a sudden, this scene come to my mind. And lo and behold, as the motorcycle turned into the police station, what do I see? A square piece of grass with some spot without grass. That means people has been living there for a long time. And I thought, this is it. There will be a bullet in my head. I fully believe that will happen to me. And then a voice from heaven. Peter, are you willing? Now, I don't remember, was it an audio voice or just something in my head or in my heart? All I remember was in English. And so I said, okay, for you, Lord, yes. As soon as I answer yes, now I haven't gone that far into the Bible yet, but the Bible talk about a peace that comes from heaven. I experienced that peace. I was so cold and so shaking, but as soon as I answer yes, the Lord's peace filled my heart, filled my whole being. And I entered into the police station as if I was a tourist. I was looking around, I was smiling at people, and we've been interrogating, but I would look at it as a cultural exchange. I even opened their drawer to look what's inside, and the police thought that this is a nutcase. So eventually, I received a criminal record in Vietnam. Oh, I pay a fine that we are able to leave. So the Lord is so humorous. Because of my previous rebellious lifestyle, I have criminal record in Canada. We fought so hard so that we can go back to Canada. Now I come to Vietnam to receive another criminal record in Vietnam. Then I said, Lord, then he showed me, this time is different. Previously, you're living for yourself. And now, you're living for me. So, okay. I'm happily, with a criminal record, I finished the mission trip and went back to Canada. And then the miracle didn't end there. In my mailbox was a pile of letters. Then I find one from the immigration office saying that all your application to leave Canada and return, all your application has been denied. Do not leave or your status will be jeopardized. I said, what? We left and come back already. So to me, this is a sheer miracle. I have no words to describe. So me and my wife took this experience, the whole experience, as a calling from the Lord. Since I answered yes on that courtyard of the police station in Vietnam, I have given my life. At that time, I was thinking to give my life as a death sacrifice. So for him, I'm willing to die. Now I face another issue. Are you willing to present yourself as a living sacrifice? So I told my wife, and we both decided this is the calling from the Lord. We need to quit our job. We need to seek a way that we will serve him full time. So that's why we sold our house, we sold everything, and we moved to Hong Kong. So Psalm 23 continues like this. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There has been many scary moments following the Lord in different parts of the world we have experienced. But not only that, I remember after we couldn't sell our house at the time. We tried, but we couldn't. Why? Because at that time, Canada was suffering from an economic setback. Even if we sell the house, we still have to pay the mortgage. So the solution is to rent it to somebody until the price gone up so that we can get rid of our mortgage. That means we did not go back to Hong Kong with cash. We were quite poor. And in the school that we enter, we study theology, they have subsidies for students, but not for their children. So for four of us, we are living on subsidies of the two of us, and we become very poor. And all of a sudden, I own a house with four story, and I have a car, and I have a nice career, and now we are down to nothing. Especially when school years start, we have to pay for all their tuition and all their books and new uniform, things like this. It's really taken a heavy toll on us. I remember one time we set aside every month some cash for food so that we can buy grocery. That month, we have to spend extra money. So one day, I want to ask my wife, come, look at the little tin that we have. Look at how much inside. Coins, maybe like not even 10 shekel. That's all. And I said, how can we live through this month? I said, I don't know what to do. Then I remember, the Lord is able to feed 5,000 with only two fish and five rolls. So I said, okay, maybe the Lord will do that for us. Let's open our fridge, see what do we have. Then I also remember, the Lord will answer prayer of little children. So I said, okay, let's gather, four of us gather together. We pray. Now, by then I was a student in this school. I studied scripture day and night. And I was, as we praying, I was looking at the tin that we put all the coins in. Maybe the Lord will multiply that. Maybe we'll become full of coins. Now, let's get the children pray. And they all take turns and pray. I was taking my eyes couldn't close and look at the tin, and nothing happened. So we all pray, nothing happened. So what to do? I took the little coins that we have. Okay, I said to my wife, I will go down to the market and see what we can get. I managed to get a few vegetables, and I told her, see if we have any rice. Okay, she cooked the little rice that we had, and I don't know why. A joy, unspeakable joy that filled my heart, even though we were living in such poverty. So I was holding on to this little vegetable, and I walked back home, and I was singing, praising the Lord. Lo and behold, at the front door of my house, there was two steps. On the top steps, a $20 bill, Hong Kong dollar, flat, new, praising right in the middle. And I said, oh, wow, money. Okay. Then I took it. First thing I did, I ran up the street because I saw some people there. I asked them, is it yours? Did you lose it? I said, no. I went down. This is yours? No. I went even my upstairs neighbors. Did you drop some money? I said, no. I was thinking what to do with this $20 until I entered into the house. I told my wife, I found this outside. Then tears come down from our face. The Lord really did miracle for us. With the $20, feed the family of four for that evening. And then the next day, our problem solved. And the Lord really lead us into a right path. So, verse 4, shadow of death. Verse 5 is this. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Talk about enemies. I didn't know at the time, the church that I was with, was quite, somebody controlled the whole denomination, so much so that almost like dictatorship. We didn't know. Everything was fine. Until that person, something changed him. One day, he gathered us all saying that, I no longer believe the Bible is the only inspired word of God. I believe the Quran is even from God. And I couldn't believe my ears. I said, no way. I worked so hard to go through the New Testament. I still have Old Testament to go through. And you said, you now want us to read the Quran? I oppose it strongly. And lo and behold, eventually me and my wife left the church organization. And instantly, every one of your friends in there become your enemies. They turn everything against us. And but I know this is impossible that I stay in there because I cannot accept the way that they are going. So we have to move. We were staying in the church property. We have to move. We have no income. And all of a sudden, we become very poor again. But so I asked my wife. So she went out, looked for a job, and I continue to serve the Lord. To me, what drives me forward is as long as the Lord finds me useful, and this is the purpose of my life, as long as He can still use me, and I will still continue despite what difficulty in front of me. So I search, I ask Him for sign that I am still useful to Him. So I have these two incidents that I want to share with you. One day, I was in China, in mainland China. I was supposed to speak to a group. I went there before, so that was my second time. The first time, the people asked me, "Do you really know the way? This is where the bus stop is, and that's how you make all the turns, and this is where we gather." I said, "No problem, I remember." But the next time I went, I forgot. So I got off the bus. "Oh Lord, which way?" I faced a T section. Should I turn left or right? Then a voice came. No. First like this. Okay, I go, mini. Okay, let's try this. Turn left. And then a voice came. "Wrong way, Brother Wong." That's how they call me in China. I said, "Wow, Brother Wong, wrong way. Okay, I turned the other way." Then I find the gathering place. Then later on, it was a sister who was in her room, saw me walking the wrong direction. She was screaming out to me. So to me, this is a sign that the Lord wants to use me continuously. So we want to continue. Another case, I got off from a long distance bus, and then I was supposed to find this group. Then I got off, the bus left, and I look at the environment. I don't know which way to go. "Lord, please be the light of my feet. Guide me every step." And the Lord said, "Walk straight." I walk straight, turn right, and all of a sudden, I was standing in front of a door. And the Lord said, "Knock on this door." Okay, I knock. And then the person answered the door. Without asking anything, she said, "Brother Wong?" "Yes." "Come in." And that's it. She disappeared. I was in the apartment all by myself. Next morning, the group came in, and then I was connected to them. All these little things that the Lord used as a sign to me that we are still useful to Him, so we must continue on. Then, back to our situation, we left our church, we had nothing. So my wife find a job, and we receive a lot of encouragement, and we were renting another apartment. And then I brought a group to Cambodia. When they, after the trip, they come back, they said, "How about a reunion?" I said, "Okay." So they have a reunion, and when that finished, the owner of the house, she said, "Now, you guys live very near. Let me and my husband drive you home." I said, "Okay." But instead, they drive us to another place. She said, "This is ours. This whole building is empty. I want to offer this to you and your wife. You can stay there for free. Even the hydro, the whatever, we will cover." Then I said, "Thank you, but no." Why? Because the other apartment, we signed a contract. We are supposed to rent for 1 year. And only less than 6 months, we cannot just drop it like that. I said, "Thank you, but we have this contract with the other owner." So I didn't know. I went home that evening. I turned on my computer. It was an email from that owner saying that, "Very sorry, Peter. We went bankrupt. The bank is going to take away the home, your house, that you are staying." Oh, Lord, you gave me a remedy before the disease. I didn't know we need another place. So I quickly call her back. I hope it's still available. "I would like to take your offer, and thank you so much." So that's how we are staying now. A few years down the road, they said, "We would like to sell the house. Would you like to buy it?" So we bought it at the cost, fraction of the cost. You know how expensive the prices is in Hong Kong. And the house we are staying here today, in Hong Kong today, is from that. So I thought, the Lord has given us, following the Lord, we have given up a lot. But all that is nothing. It is like He died on the cross for us. He paid a cost to love us. If we want to love Him back, especially the text commanded us to love Him back with all our might, all our strength, all this would be our cost of loving the Lord. I said, "Lord, thank you. Thank you. If you give us this opportunity to pay this cost to love you back, I want to use my house and the rest of my life for your sake." So we opened our home. At that time, it was it was about the time we get to know Gary and Sharon. And we remember we sitting here on this side behind Christine. Yeah, so it was right there. And very strange. We share with her where we come from and all that. Christine said something that instantly I know what she understand what we have gone through. And we were so happy staying, coming here. So the Lord's really gracious to us, and He led us into this right path. And before my enemies, He set a table for me. And you have anointed my head with oil. To me, that means oil means value. To put oil in somebody, that means the life of the person, the value of that life increase, like the priest, like the king, like anyone that God will use. That means if you are useful to the Lord, your value increase. So that has been our goal. So, one more thing I would like to share, and I will end with this. During that troubled period that we left our church and we didn't know what to do, so the Lord has used a lot of miracle to confirm us that He will continue to use us. One miracle that on the day of moving, we have to move out from the church residence and we have to find a new apartment. I walked past a garbage dump. Somebody dumped a desk. The owner, that the new house owner, told us, "We have all the furniture for you guys except desk." I said, "How can I work without desk? I need to study my Bible." So, and I walked past this garbage dump. I found this desk perfect condition, like new. So I moved this desk to my new place. Without me knowing, all the furniture setting was so fit into that apartment. My desk fit perfectly inside. So to this side, to this edge, to the wall, there's not an inch. To the other side, not an inch. It fit perfectly right on that spot. So to me, it's the Lord's message for me. You continue to study your Bible. The Lord will continue to use me and my family. So this has been our journey. From then on, we've been coming to Israel almost every year, and we struggle to buy some artifacts home because the artifacts become teaching aid for us, and we've been collecting, and we open our house for groups every Sunday afternoon as a tiny little Bible museum. So even today, now my children will be there using the house as a museum to teach groups every Sunday. And from then on, we also started our organization, Hadavah Yeshiva. And in the beginning, it was just me, all by myself, been going in and out teaching. But today, we have 6 full-time workers. And before we came to Israel this time, we signed an agreement that we will buy a piece of land in Hong Kong. In Hong Kong standard, is huge piece of land, and it's very expensive to us. But we were able to raise the fund in 2 months, and we bought that piece of land. And it will be converted into a Bible museum. Hopefully, by the end of this year, we'll be open to public. And all this, when I think of a 14-year-old being kicked out from home, a person who struggled even to return to Canada, somebody who got so scared in front of the police station, and all this, I can truly say, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in His house of the Lord forever. Praise the Lord for this experience. And today, even now as I share, is like a dream. It's a miracle. I would never have thought that it will turn out like this. And my children assist us in our ministry, and is much more than we can hope for. And I truly echo to the book of a prophet when the Lord said, "You can now sit down under your fig tree, sit down under your vine, and you will taste the work of your labor." I really thank the Lord, and all this is just too marvelous. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you Thank you for the wonders you have done in our lives. It is not us. We are still unworthy. We are still hopeless without you. But you, in your mercy, you use the language that we understand. You speak to us. You carry us forward. You carry us one step at a time. Surely, we can say that you are our shepherd. Without you, we don't know what will happen to us. And thank you so much for caring, for loving us. In the name of Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.